Thank you. Josh is a really good guy. If you don't have haven't had a chance to get to know him, Kate's better than Josh, actually. So get to know her, and they're great folks. We really really love having them here. He mentioned the theme, "You're here for a reason." We're trying to discuss this together as a church. Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing in this new year of life, 2020? What are some of the things that God has called us to do? And when you think about it, 2 Timothy, which we've been going through, centering this idea that we're here for a reason, is a good place to be, because Paul, at the end of his life, is basically just pouring out his heart to his most trusted friend and person that he wants to leave ministry to, and saying, "This is who I want you to be. This is what I want you to do." Those words resonate all throughout history, and they should affect us as well. He's not just talking to Timothy. He's talking to us. One of the reasons why we feel like we're here as a church is to equip you, to equip people to know Jesus, to equip people to know Jesus and to follow him. We want to take this mission of equipping very seriously. You think about the word equipping, it might not be something that you use in your vocabulary all the time, but if you're a parent, if you're a teacher, we're all about equipping and passing on things that are important. Like several days ago, I realized that I didn't do a good job in equipping my children to fill out a formal letter that would work at the post office and put a stamp on it. They were clueless, but I just thought that's what everybody knew. But I, for some reason, didn't teach them how to write the thing in the right place and where does the stamp go. I also didn't teach them how to fill out a check. You know, my son was like, "Well, we got Venmo, we got whatever, you know, who needs checks?" Well, you actually sometimes need a check, and you actually have to write the words out. And I always write it in cursive, and then he's like, "What's cursive?" So anyway, we got things have changed throughout history about what we equip and what we do, but it's our job to pass on the most important things that will help our kids live their lives. I'm trying to pass on some very, very important things from the Apostle Paul to us and to you to live the life of an equipper. So I ask the question today, how do we continue to follow Jesus and grow in our desire to equip others, our desire to pass on good truths and things that will help all people live their lives, yes, but more importantly, to know Jesus Christ and to follow him with all of their hearts. We're in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the very end there. Let me pray for us and we'll jump in. Father, we love you. We're grateful that you have taken the time to equip us as individuals and as a church. Father, we really, really want to help others, but sometimes our desires wane, we get distracted with problems and issues in life. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us see beyond ourselves today and all days, and help us be more dedicated to this equipping process. We need to know you, Jesus, and grow in that relationship, and we need to follow you in all things. If we do that, Father, we know that you can change the world. We've seen evidence of lives that have been changed here in this Metro West area and around the world because of the things that we do. May that grow. May more and more people bring glory to your name and find hope in who you are, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So how do we continue? This word continue is really important. One of the things that Paul does for us here in 2 Timothy is he says, "I want you to continue in what you have learned." I'll get to that in a second, but the first idea of how to be more desirous or more wanting to be this equipper is to follow an example, follow Paul's example. Paul was never shy about saying, "Follow me as I have followed Christ." I don't know if you could say that about yourself. I know that sometimes in my life, I've not been able to say that about me. Follow me, follow my example. There's aspects of my life that I'd like you to follow, but there's other aspects that I'd like you to sort of just pretend aren't there. Paul says, "Look at my whole way of life. Look at everything that I've done, all that I've said, and follow my example." And this is how you apply the example that you're following, and that's verse 14, sort of the chapter 3, verse 14, 2 Timothy, that spins this whole passage. So chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it." What I want you to do, Paul says, is I want you to stand fast and be convinced and remain firm in all the things that I've taught you, and also all the things that other godly people have taught you, like your mother Lois, your grandmother Eunice, that we've talked about earlier in this series. He says, "I am teaching you very, very important things, and I want you to stand firm in that teaching." Don't just learn something and say, yeah, that's pretty cool, but apply it. When you talk about teaching and when you talk about following, there's two aspects. You learn some new content and you apply that content in your daily living, right? So Paul says, I want you to stand firm. I don't care what's going on in your life. Please be strong and get strength from the people that passed on things to you, like myself, Paul, and others. He goes on in this passage, and let's just go back to verse 10. That's the whole idea of is 14, which the passage sort of is summarized by. But in verse 10, he says, you, however, know all about my teaching. Before this, he was getting after false teachers, people that were doing things wrong, destroying people's faith and those kinds of things. He says, you, however, you know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and in Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He goes through this list. He says, I want you to understand my way of life, not just my character and the things that I value, but the decisions that I've made, how I have chosen to serve Jesus Christ above all others, my purpose in life. I find that if I don't have a purpose or a goal, I kind of drift. Paul says, my purpose in life is the gospel, the explaining of who Jesus Christ is so that you can know him. And I want you to follow that same purpose in your life. I want you to be patient in doing this. Be steadfast in all that you do, working with people and talking with people about Jesus Christ and equipping people. It all takes work. It all takes patience, okay? Sometimes I find that it's easier to do things myself than teaching someone else how to do it. Have you ever been through that? It's like, I'm explaining this to you. Oh, just stop it. Just give it back to me and I'll do it myself, right? That's not the way Paul wants us to be. He says, I know it takes patience, but the mission of Christ is not going to go forward unless you pass it on to someone else, unless you go through the hard work of training and equipping them to the truths that make sense of all life. He says, everyone in general will suffer. So he's not saying absolutely every person on the planet will suffer like Paul and be imprisoned and those kinds of things. But he says, in general, if you live for the purpose of serving Jesus Christ, you will experience some form of suffering. You will struggle in some of the things that are hard to live with and are hard to do in our society. It's fascinating that Paul experienced such suffering and such persecution by imposters, by people that were trying to tear down the church, by people that were really struggling with life itself in terms of what was true and what wasn't. But Paul says, look, it's normal. You're going to be isolated. You're going to feel alone. There'll be people at your workplace that won't understand why you live the way that you do. There'll be friends and neighbors that think you're strange. I used to tell you the story about my neighbor, Harold. He would literally run from me whenever I went towards him. And it was so hard because I wasn't even going to necessarily invite him to church. I just wanted to say hi. And he just knew what I did and he ran. And then he moved away. He didn't like me so much. I think he retired somewhere. But I get it. You know, it can be hard and you can feel a little bit strange living for Christ. But we need to live in this way and model towards other people what Christ has done, his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and this needs to be guiding our lives. So think about it with me for a moment, okay? Most of us didn't know the Apostle Paul personally, right? You understand that, right? Right? So we have his example. We have the written word. Thank God that he gave us scripture to teach us in these things. But who can you identify in your life that has modeled something that meant a lot to you, and now you're continuing, you're remaining steadfast, you're passing on that thing that was modeled because it was shown to you and you're continuing to live that way? Can you think of someone that helped you in Christianity, that helped you understand who Christ is, that encouraged you in your spiritual walk? Can you think of someone? And then the follow-up question, what did they teach you and are you continuing in it? Or did you just sort of enjoy the learning, or you continued in it for a while, but then it was kind of hard, so you gave up? I can think of a guy named Larry that I met years ago in Washington State that taught me about loving people in truth. You know what that means? That means being willing to say hard things even when you don't want to. See, I'd much rather just have fun and have you like me and let's just get on with life and everybody's great. But when I say things that might cause you to not enjoy me as much, I don't enjoy that process. And so Larry was always after me. He goes, Derek, the way that you love people is you tell them the truth. And the way that you tell them a really hard thing is you look them in the eye, you tell them you love them, and you tell them that really hard thing. I'm like, well, that's easy for you to say. And he goes, no, I'm telling you, if you keep doing it, it'll get easier and people will grow and be equipped. People aren't going to grow unless you're willing to say hard things. So I could say, since I met him probably 20 years ago, I have sort of continued in that line of thinking. I have sort of remained steadfast. There's been periods of my time where I've done great. There's been other periods of time where I have not done well at all, and I've always deeply regretted the times that I have not chosen to speak truth in love. You see, when we identify who we want to be like, when they pass on something to us and we follow through on that, that's how the multiplication chain continues throughout history. My wife's always teasing me about some of the weird things that I read, and I was revisiting some reading that I did about the Nicene and the post-Nicene fathers. I'm not saying you got to read this, and if you do, grab some coffee because it's a little dull. But there's a guy named Athanasius that lived in the 4th century. He was the bishop to Alexandria. He had this huge flock to shepherd in Egypt. And you think about it, he shepherded this flock without technology, without a telephone, without a printing press and written documents that could be reproduced so they could see what he was reading. It was all stuff that was written by hand. And he lived in a very important age where he helped fight against Arianism. And again, that's just it was a wrong view of the preexistence of Christ. And if Christ was born, if he didn't always exist, it ruins the idea of the Trinity, which ruins a lot of ideas theologically. So he was a very important person. But in Easter of 339, how long ago was that? A little ways. Easter of 339, he wrote some things to his congregation in an Easter letter about this passage that we're studying. I always get excited when I realize that people in the past, like thousands of years ago, were studying the same thing that I'm studying. They didn't always figure it out. I don't always figure it out. But we have this commonality because of Christ and our desire to teach. He said this about continuing. He says, "Thou therefore continue in all things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And as when a brother is helped by a brother," when someone follows the example of another, "they become a wall to each other. So faith and godliness, being of like growth, hang together, and he who is practiced in the one of necessity is strengthened by the other. Therefore, wishing the disciple to be exercised in godliness, fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold of eternal life." And he's saying that if we link up with people that we model and that we love and that we care about, we're stronger together, and we can equip and pass on things more effectively. And he also said this one phrase, I thought it was good. He said, "If you follow the power of God's Spirit in your life and you follow the example of others, you're going to be as strong as Mount Zion. And although 10,000 trials may rage against you, they are founded upon a rock which will never be broken, who is Jesus Christ." Here's a guy laboring and wanting to teach these kinds of things that I'm trying to pass on to you. Modeling is, it's a twofold question. Are you following the model of someone that poured something into you? Are you continuing doing the things that they did? But then are you willing to model what you have learned on to others? It's the only way that Christianity will continue and the world will be reached is if we do this. So, how do you have a desire to grow in your equipping? You follow the example of Paul, you follow the example of godly people, but you also follow Scripture is the second big point. Without Scripture, we are incredibly lost. Now, you guys know this, we don't worship the Bible, we worship Jesus Christ and God who wrote the Bible. But the Bible is God's inspired word, authoritative word that helps us know how to live. It helps us know how to follow a model of Paul, for example, how to live for the purpose of the gospel rather than for other kinds of things. So when we continue on in this passage, it says, "Continue on from those who you have learned it," in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, "and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." Now remember, he's talking to Timothy. What scriptures did he know at this time? It's basically the Old Testament that's not, the writings of the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't in existence yet, right? So he said, "I want you to follow the teachings that have been given to you from infancy." Typically, people would go into really intense Hebrew classes when they were five. What were you doing with your kids when they were five? I wasn't necessarily teaching them Hebrew, all right? So it was a whole different sort of mindset passing on these truths, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons why we need to trust and follow Scripture is because it leads us to who Jesus Christ is. It's the heart of God, as demonstrated in the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah, and the need to have Jesus for eternal life. One of the things that Jesus had trouble with when he walked on the earth, though, was he said, look, you have these scriptures, and you know, if you have a normal Bible like mine, it's the Old Testament in the beginning section, then the New Testament. He said, you follow these scriptures to the letter, but you miss one of the most important things. In John chapter 5, verse 13, he's scolding the Pharisees, and he says, you diligently study the scriptures, the Old Testament, because you think that by them you will possess eternal life. Like somehow following these words will give you hope and forgiveness and eternal life. He says, these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. Okay? Studying the scriptures of the Old Testament is really, really good, but it all points to Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness, there is no eternal life. He's saying you're missing the point. You're exercising studying of scripture without coming to the truth of what scripture is about, which is me. My name is Jesus, and I am the one that saves you, and I am the one that gives you forgiveness and eternal life. So we have to teach this to our kids. We have to follow this ourselves. We have to teach this to others, that the Bible is very important to follow because it leads us to faith in Christ. We'll talk about the New Testament in just a second, but all of it is very, very important. I first got a glimpse of this when my youngest son was 10. My father-in-law had passed away about 10 years ago, and we were in Dallas for the funeral, and I was reading him stories and trying to teach him about Scripture and about Jesus, and he was 10. He was my short little pudgy kid. He was our last kid. I still miss him. I can't believe he's a freshman in college. And he's 6'3 now. He's not pudgy, you know, where I could squeeze him anymore. But I got him a suit because he didn't have a suit. Got him black shoes. We went up, and I was trying to explain to him death and what happens when someone dies. And he'd never seen a dead body before in a casket or gone to a funeral. So I said, don't worry, son. I'll just come with you, and we'll just look at Papa. His name is Papa Jack. And then we can talk about it later. And so we went forward. And rather than being upset, he just was kind of looking like he had something to say. I said, okay, so we can go. And he goes, no, I want to say something to him. Okay, go ahead. He says, you know, Papa Jack, I'm sorry this happened to you. And he said, I wish I would have known you when I had my imagination. And for him, his imagination was the ability to remember and think and understand who people really are. He says, I wish I would have known you when I had my imagination. But my dad tells me that the Bible says that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be in heaven. So he says, I guess you're okay. And it was quiet for a minute. I said, are you done? He goes, I think so. See you later, Papa. And then we walked off. In the mind of a little kid, he was getting that Scripture makes you wise for salvation. The Bible says that you believe in Jesus, you're going to be fine. Papa Jack did, and he's going to see him again. Very, very important that we pass these things on, not just to our kids, but to other people as well. Guess how many kids exist in the world today, just even in the foster system, that they don't have their parents that are passing things on. They don't have foster parents that are passing these things on. It is absolutely crucial that we teach them about these things and we fill the gap for parents that are absent. So the Bible is worth following because it teaches us about salvation. It also comes from the heart of God, and it's inerrant. It's perfect. I need things that are perfect in my life because my life is far from it. I need things that I can count on that aren't going to let me down because I get let down in other areas. I don't know how you guys feel about our justice system, for example. I'm a big fan. I know it's not perfect, but it's probably one of the best justice systems in the world. But I was in a trial court the other day for traffic crimes, and I was just observing what was going on, a friend there, and I was amazed at how subjective traffic violations can be seen. So you go, you represent yourself, you were speeding, you get a ticket, you question the officer, the judge listens, and he says, okay, I believe you weren't speeding, you're off. no fine payment. And then someone else talks, and you can tell that, like, the judge and already doesn't like this guy. And says, nope, you got to pay. You know, so it felt, and I'm not trying to be mean, it just felt very fluid and subjective at times. And it made me nervous. I don't get that nervousness when I read Scripture, because it's not fluid. It exists in its objective reality. We have thousands and thousands of pieces of original manuscripts written close to the date of the actual writing of these books, so that we know that it's accurate. What we have now is more accurate than it has ever been. And it's God's promise to us to help us in our lives. Back in 2 Timothy, he says this: it'll make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus. And he goes, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is where you might take some of this stuff for granted, but it's important to understand the language that this was originally written in, because a sentence could be changed if you're not careful. There was a huge debate going on at certain times in history whether it said all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, right? Or there was another possibility of translating it. It says all God-breathed Scripture is useful and for teaching. They changed where the is. What difference does that make? The second one is selective. It says not all Scripture is inerrant and useful. There's some that is and there's some that isn't. This one, properly interpreted, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful to help us. We sort of find security in the New Testament. So remember, we talked about the Old Testament. How come the New Testament is called Scripture? Well, we have verses like this, 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Peter writes this way, and it may seem innocuous, just small, but it's really important. 3, verse 16 says, he writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. Paul, he's talking about Paul's writings. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Peter, the father of the modern-day church and apostle of Jesus Christ, uses the same word scriptures as is used by Paul in 2 Timothy. So therefore, that gives credibility that all New Testament is scripture, just like Old Testament is scripture. It's the same word, it's the same authority. It's inerrant, it's God-breathed. Basically an idea of the Holy Spirit has led individual writers through their own personalities to write down the words of God as they see it through their personality. It's inerrant, it's authoritative, it's sufficient, it's right and it's proper. It wasn't mechanically dictated, it was dictated through personality driven by the Holy Spirit. Sort of like wind in a sail of a ship that's blowing this way, the Holy Spirit blew and helped these writers write what we need to have. And you can count on it. It'll never disappoint you. I've been disappointed by court systems. I've been disappointed by churches and by people and by pastors. I've never been disappointed by God's word. Now, to be honest, I've not always liked what it said, but I can't deny that it said it. All right? That's my problem, not Scripture's problem. See the difference? It comes from the heart of God. And then lastly, as we want to grow in our desire to equip others, we need to realize that this book, the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, equips us for good works. It equips us for all good works. So as we go through this, it's useful for teaching, understanding information, but then living it out. You haven't really been taught unless you live something out. It's not just passing a test, but it's actually changing your life. It helps you change your life. It helps rebuke you, basically pointing out things in your life that are false and that are wrong. It corrects those false things. It's a word for straightening out. It straightens out the wrong beliefs and the false ideas that you have, and it trains you in righteousness. The word for training is fascinating. It's a Greek word that talks about the total education process. So you have a shot to be fully educated beyond any other degree, better than any other degree, if you know Scripture, because it teaches you total education about life and about circumstances and about how to live, not just a specialized segment of it. It's useful for all those things and applying those things to help us be righteous. Why? To do good works. To be equipped. To be filled with the ability to do good things for God. Like teach people what the Bible says. Like telling someone about Jesus Christ. Like giving of your finances to follow God. The Bible teaches us how to give and how to live with good stewardship principles. All those things are there so that when we give, good works can be passed on to others, so that when we teach the gospel message, it can be passed on to someone and change their life forever. The purpose is good works. Little comparison here for you. It's the same word, good works, that's used in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. This is a verse that everyone should know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, two verses. If you don't know this, please look at it and make it a part of your life, because this, in one little two-verse section, explains the nature of grace versus works in your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, same word for good works that's used back here in 2 Timothy. It says, for it is by grace, it's the free gift of God, that you have been saved. What have we been saved from? Our sin and the consequences of sin and being separated from God. How are we saved? Through faith and trust, not by good works. Same word. So that no one can boast. So get this distinction right in your head. We don't do good works. We're not equipped to do good works so that God will save us and love us. God saves us and loves us by grace and by our faith in him, so that good works will flow out of that relationship. Good works are only good because God drives them. We can't be good enough to have a relationship with God, but we live as transformed believers in Jesus Christ. We live in a way that we live for good works, passing on these kinds of things, replacing bad habits with good habits so that people can know the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So let me just review this with you a little bit. Are you continuing in what you've learned from the people that you've learned it from? Did you identify somebody that taught you something that was really important? And are you remaining steadfast to what they taught you? If you don't have anyone, that's okay. You've got Paul. You've got the Bible. He says, one of them, are you patiently being faithful and helping others grow? How about this question? Are you involved in the growth process with anyone? Period. We're here for good works. That's to help people grow. You should be involved in people's lives so that they can grow. They can know the truth. Second little application point you might want to think about is, do you have a plan to be equipped by Scripture? Do you have some sort of Bible reading plan? I'm always better with structure than with just doing what I feel like. Structure helps me accomplish things better. So do you have a plan, a time that you spend time allowing Scripture to equip you? Are you in a group setting with other people? You can't fully learn the impact of Scripture unless you're around people that teach you these things. Are you doing that? If not, please talk to one of the staff, talk to me. We'll try to help you with a plan or something like that. But you need to take this stuff seriously. You're not going to grow in your desire to help people be equipped to know Jesus and to follow him unless you're being equipped by Scripture yourself, unless you're letting him pour into you in this way. And then the last little idea is this. What are the good works that you're doing for the Lord? Remember, you're not doing them to make him love you. You're doing them because you love him and he loves you and he's changed your heart and you can't help it. Are you doing good works for him? Okay? Are you following the words of an ancient bishop of Alexandria and building a wall in a relationship with someone else so you can stand firm and do good things for others to help people grow? I can't answer these questions for you. You know why? I can't read your mind, and I'm not you. But you need to know that we're on a journey here together where you stand before God, and one day you will answer these questions by how you lived your life. He doesn't love you based upon your works, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's impossible not to have good works of some kind. And we want you to follow the example of being an equipper so more people can know. We're trying to equip you in all that we do. Are you being equipped and are you trying to pass that on to others? You guys have known me long enough. You guys know that you can probably fool me, right? You can say something and I'll go, oh yeah, why would you lie? You're serving God. You're doing awesome. You can't fool God. You need to answer to him, and he loves you, and he wants to use you. Maybe you've been hurt along the way in something. I don't know. My youngest son used to invite people to come to youth group, and then kids would make fun of him and laugh at him, and So he quit inviting people. He got hurt and quit going himself. Maybe that's you in some sort of strange way. I don't know. But God says, remain and continue steadfast because you know these things are true. You know the people and you trust the people to pass them on to you. Be an equipper of others. Live for the hope of the gospel. And you'll never, ever, ever regret it. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. Would you help us soul search and answer these questions on our own? Father, it's clear whether we want to help others or not, and it's clear by our actions and what we do and what we say. Thank you, Father, for loving us by grace, but thank you for spurring us on to do good works. It's impossible to follow you, Jesus, and have faith in you with not having a desire to do good things. Now, we may squelch it, we may mess up, we may not always execute perfectly on it, but if that desire is in our heart, Father, you will use us. And so would you please, please burn that desire more strongly. And would you give us the names of people, specific people that need to find hope in you? And would you help us be sort of the arbiter of that hope, the tool that could be used to help others? Thanks for challenging me through Scripture. Thanks for challenging these, your children. Thanks for loving us in spite of ourselves, and may we bring you honor in all that we do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close, we're going to sing a song, but again, we're trying to create a little bit more movement in our service. Okay, so do you know what movement is? As opposed to not moving? Movement is walking and moving toward something. And I know it's uncomfortable, but we're trying to create movement. If you want prayer, if you want a special time of prayer, you want to talk with someone about your relationship with Christ, you have to sort of move and initiate to help us know that you need something. So if you're one of our prayer partners and you're here today that will help in the services, please come forward now and just stand up here. And could we all stand? So it's maybe not as awkward for folks. And as we sing, you listen to God. And if he wants you to move, to talk with someone, come down front and come see us, and we'll help you as best we can, okay? Thanks.